It is Monday, January 15th. This is the Christian Commute, and you are riding to Publix with your host, Seth Dunn. Yes, I know Publix is more expensive, but I've been shopping there longer, and I know where everything is. I don't want to wander aimlessly around Kroger. And it's supposed to snow in Georgia tomorrow, which means every grocery store will be a madhouse. There will be no bread, but like a good Southerner, it's going to rain, or it's going to snow, so I must buy milk and bread. I don't know why. I've never been snowed in 10 years. Hold on, 93, 2000, 20 years, but nonetheless, my wife has sent me to the grocery store. So off I go. And I have a full show for you today on the Christian Commute, and I got somebody in the left lane, like, matching my speed. Like, come on, let me get over. I hate it when that happens. I have a full show for you today. It's going to be a little shorter because I just stopped for gas, and I hope you can hear me well because I've got the heat turned up pretty high. Yes, my sound check seems like I'm doing fine. We are in Ephesians chapter 3 still. I have a question in the inbox. I have two in the inbox right now, so by Wednesday I'm going to run out. So I actually got one from Rockmart, Georgia, which is right near me, so looking forward to doing that one tomorrow. And the show topic is Charles Stanley, Greg Locke, and pastoral divorce. Charles Stanley, Greg Locke, and pastoral divorce. And what I'm trying to do is tie this this topic to Friday's show topic. You know, I don't want to just give my threats in the church, threats from within series. Generally, I want to talk about general threats. This may fall under pragmatism more than worldliness, but I'm going to talk about it. And for some of you, this may be news. And I'm going to try not to make it gossipy like I'm just talking about somebody. I'm going to make it apply. So that's the show topic after the inbox submission and after the Bible chapter review, which starts right now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul's praying for the Ephesians to be strengthened. Paul is praying for the Ephesians to be strengthened. Remember, he said, you know, don't worry about me and my situation imprisoned over here. You guys don't fret in my tribulation. So he bows his knees before the Father. And that's the language he used, which indicates that he's praying. And it also indicates that he's prostrate before the Lord, coming as a supplicant, one who needs something from someone more powerful. That is to bow the knee before someone. And he bows his knees before the Father. And prayer here is implicitly in prayer. And when he says he bows before the Father, he mentions that the Father is the one from whom every family on earth derives its name. And remember, he keeps talking about the Gentiles being grafted in. Now, grafted in is the terminology he uses in Romans, but he keeps talking about being one church and one people. And it's not only the Jews who were called of God and given a name, but every people is subject to God. In the same way Paul bows his knees before God, just because a people, a nation, is not Jewish, they also owe God their worship and their fealty, even though they are not, quote-unquote, God's people. But Paul's saying here, every nation, or every family on earth, is his specific words here. Every family on earth gets its name from God. He's the Father who is over all, even though everyone is not adopted, and certainly the Gentile Christians have been adopted. And what Paul wants the Father to do is grant strength to the Ephesians. But this is not strength in the world, so to speak. It's strength in the Spirit. Remember, the battle's against flesh and blood. Remember, the church is to show its wisdom in front of what? The powers and principalities. Show the wisdom of God, I should say, before the power and principalities. He wants them to be spiritually strong for their spiritual battle. So he wants the church to be strengthened, the Ephesians to be strengthened, according to the riches of Christ. There's that phrase again, or the riches of His glory, I should say. There's that phrase again about the riches of God's glory, the incalculable riches of God's glory. So God from His riches is going to strengthen the Ephesians. And there's people in front of me who are driving like it's already snowing outside. I want to go home. I want to go to the grocery store. How about you, Honda from Fulton County, get out of the fast lane with your slowness? Well, I got to reassess. It's about speed on the Christian commute. If I'm moving slowly, for some reason, I can't talk Bible. So now I've got to readjust the speed with which I'm speaking to the speed with which I'm driving for these slow people. And here's the problem. When people are driving slow and traffic is bad, you have to pay more attention as a host, or I should say, I have to pay more attention as a host to not dying and crashing than I would before. Of course, I'm always trying to pay attention to not dying and crash, but when there's traffic and people are slow, it's more difficult. So what am I talking about here? Let me recenter myself. It's not the Accord's fault. There was some truck going slow and I didn't see it. Let me recenter myself. So Paul wants the Ephesians to be spiritually strengthened according to the riches of God's glory. And get this, he says, strengthened with the power of the Spirit of God in their inner man. That's when you talk about being strengthened inwardly and spiritually. Paul's talking about the inner man. It's not like God is spinach and the Ephesians are Popeye and they eat the spinach and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's not like Popeye the Sailor Man can get strong and beat up Bluto now. It's not some kind of outward strength. Think about Samson. Samson had spiritual strength that manifested itself in outward strength. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not worldly strong, it's spiritually strong. They have to resist the devil and the demons and that kind of power and principality, persecution. It's the inner man. Your true battle as a Christian is in your inner man. It's spiritual. And Paul wants the Ephesians to have spiritual strength. He's not concerned with worldly tribulations. It's spiritual strength that the Ephesians need. And with that, we'll leave the Bible chapter review. Sorry for that traffic interruption. It was going along swimmingly. But such are the pitfalls of a podcast in one's car. Elsie from Pennsylvania writes in, her daughter has a friend who is going to open up a salon. And this friend is supposedly a believer, nominally a believer. She says she's a believer, but her life would indicate otherwise, according to Elsie. And she's going to open up a salon called the Karma Salon. And Elsie's daughter is going to work there. And Elsie's not so sure about this name, the Karma Salon. So she's asking me, what do I think of a name like that? No Christian should open up a salon called the Karma Salon. Karma is an Eastern religious concept. It would be like opening up a salon called the Jihad Salon. Nobody's going to open up a salon called the Jihad Salon, or nobody's going to open up a salon called the Scales of Allah, or anything like that. And those are non-Christian religious concepts. But I guess people think it's neat to call something karma. Now, here's the problem with karma in America. And I guess this all starts with that old show, My Name is Earl. Does anybody remember the show, My Name is Earl, where this ne'er-do-well named Earl Hickey won the lottery? And what he set out to do with his lottery money was right all the wrongs he'd done. He'd lived a terrible life, and he'd not done right by people, and he said, you know, karma demanded that he make up for it. So he was trying to satisfy karma. And it was actually explained in one episode of My Name is Earl that his concept of karma was wrong, and the general American concept of karma is wrong. Who's ever seen somebody do something wrong, and then something bad happens to him shortly later, and people say, karma? And it's basically saying, in a weird way, you reap what you sow, which is biblically, I think you do reap what you sow. I think the Bible says that. So in America, we have the misconception that karma means if you do something bad will happen to you. If you do something good will happen to you in this same life. All right? That's not what karma is. Religiously speaking, in terms of Hinduism, karma is the debt you'll have to pay in your next life for your good and bad. So your good works and evil works here in this life affect your karma in the next life. So it has everything to do with samsara. Samsara is a Hindu phrase which means it refers to the cycle of reincarnation. It's this ongoing cycle of reincarnation, and basically salvation in Hinduism is to stop reincarnating and your Atman merges with Brahma. Your individual self merges with the universal oneness and you cease to be. And escape from sanskara is called moksha or moksha. And you will generally, rudimentarily speaking, you will get moksha and end your cycle in sanskara if you pay off all your karma. So if you're living a life and you're Ebenezer Scrooge, you're going to reincarnate as a dung beetle or something nasty like that because you have bad karma. But if you're, I don't know, think of somebody good. You can't name people. Mother Teresa was a papist. Martin Luther King was a whoremonger. It's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Read the internet, y'all. Martin Luther King was a whoremonger. So who can I name that's good? If you're Tua Tunga Viola and you're just a great hero, then you'll have good karma and you'll stop reincarnating in the next life. So that's what karma is. Either way, it's a pagan superstition. It's unbiblical, and it's a denial of justice as set out by God. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment, says Hebrews. None of this reincarnation, none of this merit based on good works and bad works. So no Christian should name a salon the Karma Salon. It's just like no Christian should teach yoga. Yoga is an Eastern religious concept. Now, as I've said before, pagans don't have the market cornered on stretching. Don't call it yoga, though. So a Christian shouldn't open up a yoga studio, and a Christian shouldn't open up a salon and call it the Karma Salon. Now, when you open up a yoga studio, you're actually doing the yoga there. So that's inherently pagan. A salon, I mean, it's not evil to cut people's hair and blow dry it. But karma is a pagan religious concept. I would not personally work at a place called the Karma Salon. So, Elsie, if your daughter is a Christian, she should have some objection to working at something named after a pagan concept. Christians are not being salt and light when they make light or make a market out of something like karma. Do you understand that millions of people in the world are enslaved to this false religious system, trying to do good so they reincarnate into something better, stuck in some wicked caste or some awful caste in India? Do you realize that Hinduism hurts people and destroys their lives, not only their now, but their eternity? I'm sorry, I just, in good conscience, can't go have a good time at Karma Salon, but that's because I know what it is. I know what it is. So, Elsie, I would ask your daughter and her friend, do you know what that is? And, Elsie, you already know, like you said to me, your daughter's friend's not a real believer. She doesn't act like it. So don't expect her to bear fruit. It's one more nominal Christian. So remember, you can't be people's Holy Spirit, Elsie. And if people aren't convicted of Holy Spirit enough to really get saved, I don't know if they'll be Holy Spirit convicted to name their salon something acceptable for a Christian salon. The salon I go to is named The Cut Above, and my hairdresser's name is Donnie, and he goes to a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, even though it's that one I don't like. It's that Cross Point church I'm always railing against. Nonetheless, my hairdresser's a Christian with a cleverly named salon. My cousin works at A. Shane Bufkin Salon. The name of the owner is Shane Bufkin, and there's only one salon, but he calls it A. Shane Bufkin Salon. as if there's many of them, and also he gets in the very top of the yellow pages because he's a Shane Buff Consultant. But enough about that. Let's go to the Bible chapter review. It's going to be a short show, hard to get to because I'm stopping at Publix. Do you guys know that Charles Stanley is divorced? Charles Stanley, the famous preacher who comes on TV all the time, pastor of First Baptist Church. A lot of people don't know this. But it was, I mean, it might have been 15 or 20 years ago now that Charles Stanley's wife just said, I want a divorce. From what is publicly known, it wasn't a case of adultery or Charles Stanley cheating on his wife or anything. She just wanted a divorce. And they were old. I mean, their kids were grown, and Charles Stanley had been in his pastorate for years. He had built up In Touch Ministry for years. He had been the Southern Baptist Convention president. And to the outsiders looking in, it was just inexplicable. And I've read Andy Stanley's biography, or what is that stupid book? It's kind of a an autobiography. It's so horrible, I forget the name of it. Deep and Wide. Oh, it's horrible, and Andy Stanley's horrible. You know what Charles Stanley and Mrs. Charles Stanley gave the world? Andy Stanley. All right, so that's what they gave us. Anyway, the rules of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, their bylaws or whatever, when Charles Stanley got divorced, they said that the pastor couldn't be divorced. But he got divorced. Again, he didn't want it. His wife basically abandoned their marriage and demanded the divorce. It was all her. Now, listen, legally, it was all her. Fault-wise, you know, maybe he didn't pay her enough attention. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to guess. Guess at it, but I don't think it was adultery. So now Charles Stanley is divorced, and his church is going to have to fire him. But you know what? They don't. And they change their rules, and they say, as long as he never gets remarried, we're not going to hold it against him. And we'll say he's still a one-woman man because he never got remarried. And he never did get remarried. His wife eventually, or his ex-wife, eventually died in a nursing home. I think that was quite recent. Don't know what it did to his family. But basically, because Charles Stanley was Charles Stanley, world-famous preacher, well-regarded preacher. I mean, I grew up listening to him on Sunday morning, getting ready for church. His church allowed him to stay. It was essentially that Charles Stanley was too big to fail. And what this did, you can call this pragmatism or worldliness, because quite frankly, a preacher should not ever, or a pastor, should never be divorced and remain a pastor. Now, somebody might make the argument, Seth, one-woman man is the literal Greek. If he doesn't get divorced and he's not cheating on his wife, he's still a one-woman man. Hey, if your wife is divorcing you, you are not a good manager of your household. Even if you did the best you could and your wife divorced you, your home is not in order. So you need to step down. That goes for any pastor, whether it be as big as Charles Stanley or some little bivocational pastor nobody's ever heard of. They were in the wrong for that. And I really lost respect for First Baptist Atlanta. I wouldn't join that church, and I don't want to listen to Charles Stanley anymore. He is, no matter what biblical preaching he gives and all his life principles, which be very good, he's unqualified for his office now. And I think he's disobeying God by staying in the pastorate. But why do I bring Charles Stanley up? Well, because of this whole Greg Locke thing. Now, for those of you who don't know who Greg Locke is, read Pulpit and Pen. He's a small-town preacher from Mount Juliet, Tennessee. He has a little church with, I think, 200 or 300 people in it, maybe a little bigger, but has four services, little building, a big following. And he has something like a million Facebook followers. He's one of these social media preachers. Goes out to Planned Parenthood and makes a video about how nasty they are, makes a video about Target and how nasty they are. And you know what? I agree with positions on that. You guys know, I did a show about this. I haven't called for a boycott of Target. Y'all shop where you want. I haven't been to Target since the bathroom thing. I think Planned Parenthood is absolutely wicked. They're a bunch of baby murderers. But Greg Locke has got very famous among internet Christians and been able to draw in lots of money and lots of followers from having an internet following that's bigger than his church following. Now, Charles Stanley got big before the internet. So Charles Stanley had a big church, but he had an even bigger international preaching following through the TV. Now, Greg Locke is not, I don't know, he got a million followers on Facebook or something like that, or Twitter. That's not Charles Stanley big, because you probably ain't heard of him, but that's big. And the first time I ever heard his name, it was because he had written the foreword for Clayton Jennings' book, which never got published by Pingram Press, because the Pulpit and Pen outed him as a serial sexual immoral person, sleeping around, even though he was an evangelist. So I always associate Greg Locke with Clayton Jennings, even though Greg Locke kind of pulled his endorsement or foreword from that book. But lo and behold, a couple of weeks ago, people started contacting us at Pulpit and Pen. And here is the situation. Greg Locke's wife is in a women's shelter in another state. Now, I know exactly where she is. I'm not going to say where it is on my podcast. Was sent away from Tennessee on a bus to this out-of-state women's shelter. Is an emotional wreck and is away from her children. Is unhealthy. I don't want to talk too much about her sad situation. But Greg Locke, her husband, and her are divorcing. Now, depending on who you talk to, she demanded divorce or he demanded divorce. And the woman's best friend, Melissa Locke's best friend, the pastor's wife, her best friend is the church secretary, and now she's out and about in town with Greg Locke in what I think is fairly described as a romantic relationship. So here is a pastor divorcing his wife. There, I don't think it's finalized yet, but it's about to be. By appearance sake, he's dating her best friend. By appearance sake, this is what I'm being told by multiple sources. And here it is. And you know what? I have personally spoken with Greg Locke's mom. Now, she's keeping his kids in this state of tumultuousness. And Jordan Hall, the Pulpit and Pen, has spoken with Greg Locke. Do you know what Greg Locke said on a video? I don't remember if he said it on his video or not, but I do believe he said this to Jordan from talking with Jordan. Well, I called First Baptist Atlanta for help with this to talk to Charles Stanley about when your wife abandons you. Now, he's claiming his wife abandoned him. Other people are claiming, no, he basically said, you need to file for this divorce. Because if a pastor files for a divorce, his career is done, depending on who he is. But it looks better career-wise when the woman files for divorce. So, basically, he's claiming he's been abandoned. Other people are claiming his wife has basically been sent away. And why I bring Charles Stanley up is because when I talked to Greg Locke's mother, she mentioned Charles Stanley. And Greg Locke mentioned Charles Stanley, basically saying this: well, if Charles Stanley steals the pastor after a divorce, it's okay. And that is the worldly, pragmatic standard we set, something other than the Bible, some kind of world management standard. So here's another guy with a million followers taking in their money who's unqualified for his office. And listen, guys, it's a bad situation. You say, Seth, why are you talking about some pastor in Tennessee? What business is it of yours? Hey, I write for the Pulpit and Pen. When people are getting done wrong at church by some big shot, we're their voice. And they reached out to us. And this poor woman named Melissa is down here at this women's shelter in tatters while her husband, the pastor, runs around town with the church secretary. Period. That's not okay. Now, that probably happens at a lot of churches. But this guy happens to have a million followers. And who does Mr. Million Followers cite as, well, it's okay here? Charles Stanley. This is what happens when people become super, super popular and they become the standard. Popularity and prestige is a worldly value. let's look and say who's the best is the most popular and prestigious. No, the Bible says that a pastor has to be a one-woman man and a good manager of his own household. Sorry, Charles Stanley, you're disqualified. But First Baptist didn't do anything. You were too popular. And now we got this guy out there, Greg Locke, unqualified with his million followers, saying, hey, Charles Stanley did it. And Christians, this might happen at your church one day. And are you going to look at the world standard of success and pragmatism? Or are you going to go to the Bible and say, nobody's too big to fail but Jesus Christ, who can't? Now, like I said, I don't want to be gossipy. There's people out there trying to destroy Greg Locke who aren't Christians. I do believe that. Because, listen, when you're the Christian pastor, when you're the moralistic pastor who goes out there preaching against Target and Planned Parenthood and all the ills of society, and then it starts looking like you ran around on your wife, they're going to come after you. Hey, I guess that's reaping what you sow. If you set a standard and don't live to it, they're going to come after you. I have no interest in destroying Greg Locke. Now, a lot of pagans out there might have an interest in it. I mean, there's people out there, I've seen them on Facebook saying, we're Team Melissa, and they're using vulgarity like some pastor's wife approves of your vulgarity and your viciousness. All right, I doubt it. I don't know. I've never talked to her. I'd like to get the whole story, but I don't want to call down to some women's shelter to demand to talk to some woman who ain't in the best of ways. So all you people who are aware of all this Team Melissa stuff, balance yourselves. Remember her health. The vicious world is going to try and take down Greg Locke and all of his... Listen, these TV people, they have blind followers. You can show them a video of somebody cheating on their wife. Oh, he didn't do it. It wasn't him. I tell them, it wasn't him. He's a godly man. God's using him. You judger. These popular preachers, these social media preachers, even Clayton Jennings to this day, they're going to have people who just follow them, and they can do no wrong. They're going to keep getting money for them people. And listen, let me tell you this. Oh, the redneck came out. I said them people instead of those people. All this is happening in Tennessee, so out came the Tennessee. These pastors know that. Somebody might say, well, that pastor, you know, he should leave a church. He's violated the requirements and the qualifications. Listen, some of these guys ain't going to leave unless they're made to leave, because they know maybe their congregation size gets cut in half and their income goes from $80,000 to $40,000. But you know anybody who's just going to give up $40,000 and go get a job at the Waffle House? I don't. They're going to hold on to every follower and every penny they can. And I do think that's what Greg Locke is doing. And I do think that's what happens when you have worldly standards instead of biblical standards. So, shame on you, Charles Stanley, for setting that precedent. Shame on you. And for those of you who are big Charles Stanley fans who didn't know that, I hate to bust your bubble. I was a big Charles Stanley fan too. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you tomorrow if it doesn't snow me out of driving. God bless.